The third chapter, and we've been looking really specifically this for the last couple of weeks at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And what we're trying to point out is that there are two couplets that are here in 2 Timothy 3. And last week we talked about doctrine and reproof. We talked about a little bit the difficulty that we have with that word reproof. We tend to think that that's something that we get when we're doing something wrong, but that's not really the root meaning of the word. The root meaning of that word is evidence. It's the thing that causes us to have faith in the first place. So it's important for us to think about these things as we read the Bible, because if we hadn't looked at those kinds of things last week, we wouldn't have seen that first couplet there, doctrine and reproof. Those are the things that the Bible does that help us to build faith in the first place. Today we're going to talk about the second couplet. This second couplet, again, has two parts. So let's read 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. But I mean, that reads a little bit differently than perhaps what you're used to in the King James translation. I learned all of this in the King James translation. That's where I did most of my memory work. And so sometimes when I start talking about different biblical passages, even though I'm reading it from a different translation, it comes out in King James. That's a difficulty that I have. And it's just because of the way that I started learning about God. So we're gonna talk about that last couplet. And in this case, we're talking about correction and instruction in righteousness. I like the translation that I was reading from. It says training in righteousness. So let's look at what we see when we have to get pointed in the right direction. Thank you. As always, we're going to try to remember that we're looking at this through the lens of our theme for this year, our 2020 theme. We're going to try to understand God's mission in sending Jesus here to the earth. And then we're going to take the second step, and we're going to talk about how his mission becomes our focus, so that it informs the way that we live our lives. If you don't take that second step and you understand God's purpose, but you don't really think about what it means in your life, you're really missing something. It becomes knowledge without the ability to apply the knowledge. So we've talked about this many, many times. Thank you.
Yep.
So this second couplet addresses how to maintain faith. That first couplet that we looked at, doctrine and reproof, that's how you get faith. It's what you need to establish a relationship with God. But the apostle here in 2 Timothy is really warning Timothy that there are some perilous times coming. And it's going to be the case that there are evil men, and they're going to seduce the faith that some people have. And because of that, he gives Timothy some instruction here about how to keep going in the right direction. This is not what you need to establish the faith. This is how you keep on the right track. And we all need that. We all need to stay on the right track, because it's just as important to stay on track as it is to get started in the first place. So we're going to talk about correction, and we're going to talk about instruction in righteousness this morning. So let's go to the next slide. That's the Greek. I'm not a Greek student. The only reason that I put that up there is because, well, when I try to understand the Bible, I look at the original language, and I see how the translators that I can read translated that original word. This word up here, for correction, that's the Greek, it's only used one time. It's not a word that we can learn very much about by looking at the different places where that word is used. We have to rely on what the translators tell us, because it's only in the writings of the apostles one time. So when we talk about correction, what does it mean? Well, the best way for me to learn what it means is to look at the way that this word was used in secular Greek. And I learned about secular Greek by looking at Strong's or by looking at Thayer. They're excellent sources for understanding how the original recipients of this letter would have thought about that word when they read it. And Strong says that it's a straightening up again. Remember, we're not talking about how to build faith in the first place. We're talking about how to keep it going in the right direction. So it's straightening up again. It's a rejection. Excuse me. It is a rectification. It means to rectify. It's a correction. It's getting back on course when we gotten a little bit sideways with what God wanted us to know. Thayer says it's a restitution to an upright or right state. It's correction, or it's improvement of character. You know, we begin as Christians and we don't know a whole lot about how we ought to live our lives. So sometimes we get a little crossways, not because we intended to get crossways with what God wants us to know, but because we just don't know. And so the Bible is God's way of correcting us, bringing us back. Go to the next slide. Let's think a little bit about what this means for us. The simple fact is that when you want to get to God's righteousness, there's a wrong way to try to get there. It's just a fact of life. When I want to be righteous, many times I fall back on what seems to be right in my mind. And I don't reject that notion. I don't reject the notion that we ought to think about what we're doing. But understand, what I think doesn't always work. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and at verse 12, the wise man says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is not the righteousness of God. It's a sentiment that is repeated so many times in the book of Proverbs. It's almost word for word in Proverbs 16 at verse 12, Proverbs 30 at verse 12, Proverbs 12 at verse 15, Proverbs 21 at verse 2. So many different ways The wise man says, it's not what seems right to you. That's not the way to get to God. We're going to have to rely on what God gives us. It's not to say we shouldn't think about what we're doing and we shouldn't think about the impact of it, but that's not really the way that we get to God. And I think we all know that. Secondly, and this is perhaps just as important as the first one, if the word won't correct a supposedly errant course, then maybe God didn't care about it. Now think about that carefully. There are a lot of things that we can choose to do or not do that really don't have any impact on our relationship with God. You can eat a turkey sandwich if you want to, and if you don't want to, you don't have to eat a turkey sandwich. You can be a vegetarian. You could be a pescatarian and only eat fish. You could be all kinds of things. You could follow a paleo diet. And you know, that doesn't make any difference as far as your relationship with God. Now, you will encounter people who will torture what the Bible says and try to tell you that the Bible says you must be a pescatarian. You must be a vegetarian. Because after all, Adam and Eve didn't kill an animal until after sin had entered into the world. So God, in his wisdom, created us to be vegetarian. Right? Well, it doesn't say that. The Bible just doesn't correct that course of action. That's something that we get to decide. And we just have to accept that it's a matter of personal desire. I don't like to see people eat dogs. In the majority of the world, people eat dogs. They're perceived as food. I don't like to see people eat horses. In the majority of the world, horses are perceived as food. Doesn't bother me to eat a cow. But I don't like to see people eat horses. I don't like to see people eat cats. Well, cats, you know. Cats can be a source of food. But I can't use the Bible to correct that source of that course of action. And I shouldn't torture the Bible to try to make it correct that course of action. That's something that people get to choose on the end. So when the Bible says that it is sufficient for correction, that means that some things that the Bible won't correct are things that you get to choose. Does that make sense? That's an important distinction. So let's go on to the next leg. Next, we can say that Paul's second couplet involves instruction in righteousness. So we're going to focus on the notion of instruction. Remember the translation that I was reading from? It said training in righteousness. Well, that may be a good translation. This is a word that appears fairly regularly in the apostles' writing. It's translated different ways in different places. It's translated chastening in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In fact, it's translated that way in Hebrews 12 three different times. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The Lord loves those that he chastens. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's also translated as chastisement. It's translated here in 2 Timothy as instruction. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that there's a difference between instruction and chastisement. Does anybody else kind of make that distinction in their mind? A difference between instruction and chastisement? Well, there's good reason for it, and maybe we're missing something when we make that distinction. It's translated nurture in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, at verse 4. So parents nurture their kids. We don't think of nurturing as being chastisement very often. We think of those as somehow being a little bit different. So let's go on and let's see what Strong and Thayer have to say about the way that this word that we see up there is used in, it is commonly used in secular Greek. He says, Strong says that it's disciplinary correction. He says it's chastening or chastisement or instruction or nurture. Well, we do that because that's the different ways that it's translated. Let's look at what Thayer has to tell us. On the whole, it's training and education, and it was usually used with reference to a child. Training and education of a child. And it's an education that elevates the morals, that cultivates the mind, that we employ for this purpose, not commands and admonitions for reproof and punishment, but it includes training. In adults, it cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and correcting misimpressions. It's instruction that aims at increasing virtue. It's chastisement or it's chastening the evils with which God visits men for their own improvement. So now we're talking about instruction. And it's an important thing to realize that instruction has to have a purpose. So let's go on and let's think about this term righteousness. We're going to instruct so that people can become righteous. Now, I would also instruct so that people can be good math students. And I don't think that there's any reason why we should leave off that instruction. But that was not God's purpose in giving the word. God's purpose was to instruct in righteousness. Now, sometimes I instruct in reading to enable people to read the word so that they can find the instruction in righteousness. But I can't do that. I can't make that leap when it comes to instructing people in math. So we instruct for the purpose of righteousness. It's used, this word righteousness is used over and over throughout the New Testament. This Greek word used 92 times in the New Testament. And it would be impossible for us to look at all of those in just a few minutes that we have this morning. But Strong says it's equity of character. That's interesting. Righteousness is equity of character. And I'll just let you ponder that for a minute in terms of what we're seeing play out in our society right now. Specifically, it is righteousness. Thayer is a little broader. Thayer says, in a broad sense, it's said of him who is what he ought to be. And I think that's a pretty good way to understand it. It's a man who is what he ought to be, what God wants him to be. So when we instruct in righteousness, it's not as if we're saying there are all these things that men want to do and you can't do any of those things. What we're saying is there are things that God made men to want to do, things that men ought to want to do, and that's what we want you to do. When you're sinning, you're like a fish out of water. You're abusing what God created, and you're running the risk of death. He continues. It's the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state that is approved by God. So this is righteousness. It's integrity, it's virtue, it's purity of life, it's correct thinking, feeling, and acting. So when we talk about instruction in righteousness, we're talking about an important idea. So let's go on to the next slide, and let's think about what that means in terms of my focus. Now, we've seen what God was trying to do when he gave us the word. Now, what does that mean to me? How do I put that into my life? Instruction has usefulness. Sometimes we're instructed in the beginning steps that are necessary to eventually reach a useful goal. We talked about that a little bit. And what's important is instructors ought to always remember the goal that's set before them. When you don't remember the goal, then instruction becomes really dry, and it's not something that people want to have anything to do with. How many people enjoyed math? Oh, come on. I have to count myself in that group that enjoyed math. And my daughter in the back, who is a math teacher, has to raise her hand. Most of us didn't enjoy math because we didn't really want to know that 3a equals 6 means that a equals 2. We just really didn't want to know that. How many of us enjoy geometry? Same people, probably. Did you really enjoy knowing that angles that are equal to each other are equal to themselves, or that angles that are equal to another angle are equal to them? I did. I just can't get it straight. If A equals B, then B equals C, then A equals C. Okay, I can say it. I can get there. Most of us didn't enjoy doing that. That's the way that geometry works. That's what you have to learn. That's what you have to learn about algebra. Now, would we have enjoyed that more if somebody had said, wait a minute, let me teach you how to calculate how much you'll save if it's 15% off? Now, most of us are interested in that sort of thing, and we're really interested in knowing how to calculate that because we want to know how much we're going to save. We don't want to walk up to the cashier and just hand them the $100 bill and hope that they give us back the right change. But sometimes when we're instructing in math, we forget to talk about the end goal. Just like when we're instructing in reading, we forget to talk about the end goal. When we're instructing in geography, we forget to talk about the end goal. And when we're instructing in biblical information, we forget to talk about the end goal. We just want you to memorize the books of the Old Testament. Now, why do I memorize the books of the Old Testament? So I can find stuff. There's not really any purpose in memorizing the books of the Old Testament just so you can say you know the books of the Old Testament. How many people can say they know the books of the Old Testament? How many people rely on the index in the front of their Bible to find the stuff? That's just as good a way to find stuff. Maybe it's not as fast. How many people do word searches when they're using biblical software? And you never look at what the books of the Old Testament are in order. Now, I understand that all of those things have a purpose, but we don't always communicate the purpose. And one of the things that we're going to try to do when we look at reading the Bible for all that it's worth, our Bible class is going to start in just a couple of weeks, is we're going to always try to keep that purpose before us. What is the purpose that we're supposed to be achieving when we read that narrative history in the Old Testament? That so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so. What's the purpose that we're trying to achieve? So we're going to talk about how to read the Bible really with a purpose in mind. If that's interesting to you, then you can join us for that class. Second point that I have to remember, and I have to remember it all the time, it has to do with punishment, the way that we usually think about chastisement. Punishment is not very effective at teaching new behaviors. Punishment is effective at causing someone to stop doing a behavior that they were doing. If I see my child running out into the road, I might punish my child because I have to stop that behavior. But that doesn't help to tell her what she's supposed to do instead. Punishment stops behavior. Instruction starts the new behavior. Now, I'm a big fan of E.F. Skinner. And everybody knows that. And I talk about punishers and reinforcers. And I know that that's important. Instruction in new behaviors is not achieved with punishment. Let me say that again. Instruction in a new behavior is not achieved with punishment. Punishment stops a dangerous behavior. And we need punishment. But punishment doesn't teach you the behavior that you're supposed to exhibit. If all you do is punish, then it's possible that you lead to just learned helplessness. Because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Everything I do gets me in trouble. Think about it in terms of raising a dog. Now, I hesitate to say that you and I are like dogs, but a lot of the things that we know from learning are true for dogs and cats and parrots and people. So think about how you teach a dog not to pee on the floor, to wait until he goes outside. Doesn't do much good to grab the dog after he's peed on the floor and beat the fire out of him. The dog just knows. Pee on the floor, I get beat. What should I do? I know. I'll get under the sofa. And I'll pee over there. And that guy that just beat the fire out of me won't see it, and I won't get beat. See, I didn't teach a new behavior. The behavior that I want to teach is, let's go outside before you pee. So I teach the dog to go outside. And I do that by reinforcing him when he goes outside. And that's important in biblical senses as well as in the way that we train our dogs. I want to learn new behaviors. And the best way to learn those new behaviors is instruction not punishment. Let's just be aware of that. We spend a lot of time on instruction. We do, of course, recognize the value of punishment. Sometimes it's necessary because we have to stop a dangerous behavior. But most of the time, what we need is instruction. So we've looked at it from the vantage point of what God was trying to do in giving us the word. We've seen how that impacts the way that I look at the word and what I can learn about it, and how I can improve my life, how I can keep my life going in the right way. I need doctrine and reproof to give me a reason to have faith. And then I need correction and instruction to keep me going on the right path. Well, next week we're going to talk about verses 10 through 17. We're going to expand our focus a little bit, and we're going to talk about what Timothy knew about Paul. And that's going to touch on the purpose for all of this. So we'll continue that discussion next week.